Well, good morning. It's good to be together this morning. I'm glad you're here. For those who are joining online, glad to have you worship however you are, wherever you are this morning. Wherever we've come for one purpose, and that is to lift high the name of our King, to worship Jesus, to open our hearts to Him, and to be moved as He moves us. In a moment, we're going to sing the song that says, "The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us." That's not just a cool song. That's actually from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you." So I'm not quite sure why you came to worship this morning or even what your expectations were coming into this place. But one thing that we all have in common is we have entered into the place where the Spirit of God has promised to dwell in a special way. When two or more gather in His name, He promises to make Himself known among His people. And so I hope this morning when you came in these doors that you had a crash helmet on, because we are encountering the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the Spirit who lives in you. Those dead, complacent places in your life, get ready for them to be shaken up in His presence this morning. That is exciting. I don't know where else anybody would want to be besides a place like this. So let's pray together. Father God, we come before you and we acknowledge your power and your glory. We acknowledge, oh God, that you are worthy of not only our time, you're worthy of our very lives. And God, we acknowledge that there are places in our hearts that are hurting and that are cold and that even look dead. And we give the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave permission to breathe new life into us. Permission to shake us up and wake us up to your life and to your kingdom, to your healing, to your joy and to your peace. And so, God, we're here because we actually want you to have your way with us, because we trust that you are good. And so, Father God, be glorified by what happens in this place and send us out from this place a little while from now, alive and new in the Spirit of yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In honor of game day, got a story for you. The tradition of the 12th man, not the 12th fan, the 12th man, was born on January 2nd, 1922, when the underdog Texas A&M team was playing against Center College, then the nation's top-ranked team. It was a hard-fought game, back and forth, and the Texas A&M Aggies had to dig deeply into their limited reserves. And as the numbers on the sidelines were getting less and less, the coach remembered that he had a guy from the squad who wasn't in uniform. Instead, he was up in the press box helping identify players on the field. His name was E. King Gill, a former football player who was now only playing basketball at A&M. Gill was nodded to by the coach down on the sidelines, called out from the stands. He suited up, and he stood ready throughout the rest of the game on the Texas A&M sideline. They eventually won the game 22-14. And when the game was over, Gill was the only man left standing on the sidelines for the Aggies. He said, "You know, I wish I could say that I went in and ran for the winning touchdown, but I didn't. Said I simply stood by in case my team needed me." And so to this day, since 1922, the entire student body at Texas A&M is called the 12th man. And they stand during the entire game saying that they are always ready to be called upon if needed. This might be breaking news, but they started that, the 12th man. a story of a fan that was called to get in the game. In essence, this is really all of our story. This is all of our calling. From the creation of humankind, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said to them, "Here, you guys, help me bring forth life in this place." We have been a people called to participate with God in what He is doing in this world. To Jesus' final spoken sentence on earth, when He looked at His disciples gathered around and He said, "Here's the baton, you're up. Go and make disciples. The same thing that I've been doing for you guys, now go and do that for everyone." We have been called to pick up the baton and to get in the game and to participate with God as He works in this world. We are called to get in the game. Go to any game when we're not in the midst of a pandemic, and you will find two kinds of people in that place. You'll find the players, the coaches, the participants. And you will find the fans. Show up among a group of Christians in any kind of place, and you will find the same two kinds of folks. Disciples who participate with Jesus, and fans who are happy enough to just cheer Jesus on. We are called to be participants in the game with Jesus. The question this morning, are we living into that call? So let's just play with the metaphor a little bit. How do you know a fan when you see one? How do you know a fan? They've got the t-shirt. They've got the bumper sticker. They've got the koozie. They've got the poster. Gadgets and gizmos aplenty. To show who they're for. The players in the game, how do you know who they are? Because truth is, some folks in the stands have the exact same jersey on that they do. So how do you know who's who? Look for the blood and the sweat and the tears. Look for the grass stains and the dirt. Because you see, fans don't have much interest in actually getting dirty for the team. They just want all the stuff that comes with it. Last year, back in the good old days, I was at a Rainiers game with Jason and with Kara. And this foul ball came flying in the stands, my biggest fear in life. And it hit this poor lady right in the arm. It just nailed her. And she started crying immediately. And I looked over, and the Rainiers staff all ran to her side. And I thought, oh, how sweet. And they're going to take care of her to bring her ice. No, they were bringing clipboards of papers for her to sign. Because it turns out fans don't like getting hurt at the games. And they just might sue you. But if Russell Wilson walks off of the field bloody after a play, he's not saying, "Where's my waiver? Where's my waiver?" He's not asking for workers' comp. He knows that that is just part of being in the game. You're going to get messy. You're going to bleed. And you're going to sweat. My friends, we are called to get in the game with Jesus. You say, "Well, I don't think I accepted that call." Luke 9:23. Jesus Himself said, "If any wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And there's just no way around it. There is no cross without some blood and some sweat and dirt and tears. It's easy to wear Jesus t-shirts and slap a fish on our cars. It's easy to post a Jesus meme on Facebook ever so often. But to surrender our very lives, to go where He wants, and to love who He wants, how He wants. Now that gets messy and bloody and hard. That's going to leave some bruises and some scars. You see, a Jesus fan has a drawer full of t-shirts with crosses on them. A Jesus disciple dares to pick up and carry that cross. And I would love to do nothing more than to get to sit with each and every one of you over some coffee and just to begin to ask you, where are your scars from being in the game with Jesus? Oh, I would love to hear those stories. How has your life gotten really messy walking with him? I would love to say, when did you last break out a sweat for Jesus? What stories would you tell me in that place? I can't wait to hear them. Because the truth is, I don't care so much about the Bible verse that you shared on Facebook yesterday. I want to hear about your blood and your sweat and your tears. I want to hear about when you found joy in participating in the game of life with Jesus, your Lord, because that is the good stuff. That's the good stuff. Last Wednesday night was an extra special night at youth group. We'll call it that. It was terrible. Last Wednesday night was terrible, you guys. The teenagers were just, it was raining, this online school stuff, I don't know, but they were off the chains. And there were some that haven't been there in like a year, some of our favorites, and they came back, and they came back to remind us who they were, and it was just crazy. There was kids like leaving and walking to Subway, because that's a thing they do in the middle of the night. It was just ridiculous. And all the leaders there were frazzled and tired and broken and worn, and we had a room flooding, so leaders were mopping floors. It was ridiculous. I got home Wednesday night and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose all of our volunteers. And so I sent out a message to those who showed up, and I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Tonight was crazy. Tonight was not beautiful. I said, but you guys, you just showed up in the midst of the chaos, and I just want you to know I'm thankful. And would you know that about five of them responded immediately, Jamie, we do it for Jesus. We're going to keep showing up for Jesus. Yeah, it's messy, and we get bruised and bloody, and we want to pull our hair out. We do it for Jesus. That's picking up the cross. That's the good stuff. Where are your bruises, your sweat, your blood for Jesus? That's how you know you're not just a fan. Fans, they represent their team when they want to, and then they hide when they don't. They can march in the parade for the Super Bowl champs. And then a couple years later, when those champs don't make the playoffs, they can say, I'm more of a baseball fan anyway. They can share their wins on Facebook timelines and stay eerily silent when they lose. Fans can decide when they actually want to be fans. That's why it's great to be a fan. And it's okay to be a fan for a sports team. But players, disciples, they don't get to turn it on and turn it off. They walk on this earth knowing that they represent the team, the Savior, absolutely everywhere. You see, if some random guy this afternoon is wearing a Seahawks jersey and he walks into a bar and starts to say derogatory things and picks a fight with someone and refuses to pay his bill, and if he treats the staff there terribly, truth is, most people aren't going to start thinking differently about the Seahawks because of that. It's just some punk with a jersey. He's just a fan. But if Pete Carroll does the exact same thing, comes into a bar and starts talking derogatory and mistreating the staff and not paying his bill, if he does that, even if he's not wearing anything Seahawks at all, even if he's not on the clock, it's not going to matter. It's going to make front page news. And the whole entire team will be judged by what Pete Carroll did in that bar. And that's because Pete Carroll is not a fan. He's in the game. He's invested. He's a part of it. He's always representing the team everywhere he goes. Jesus tells his disciples in John 13, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. That's in everybody, everywhere, all the time kind of call. You see, disciples of Jesus don't get to turn things on and turn things off when they want to love like he loves. that they don't get to say, you know, I feel like Jesus right now, so I'm going to be the Jesus person. I'm not feeling it today, so I'm going to tap out on this one. They will know that you are mine by how you represent the very heart of who I am in this world, Jesus says. You know, I've heard so many friends in the restaurant business say that the Sunday after church crowd makes up the lousiest tippers of the entire week. It's true. They were representing Jesus, Team Jesus, just 30 minutes earlier, singing out those songs with their hands raised, and now they're stingier than anyone else. What is that about? We got to pick a team and stay on that team. They will know that you're my actual disciples, that you're in the game, that you're not just fans, by your love for everyone, always. I've been reminded of this in crazy ways the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was leaving Safeway at that terrible time of day, you know, like 5 o'clock when everyone else in creation goes to Safeway. And I was trying to check out like 4 things and I was 5 people down the toilet paper aisle waiting for my turn. And so already it had been ridiculous. I get to the parking lot and there are people and cars in every which way. It took me several minutes just to back out of my spot. And so I get out and I'm like, I've got a plan. I'm going to go down the very first row, you know, the one that goes towards Starbucks, because no one ever goes down that row. And I'm going to zip out of here, go around the back. And I turn up that row, and there's 2 cars sitting side by side talking to each other in the middle of the row. And I pull up behind one, and I sit there, and I'm, you know, patient for a second. And they just keep talking. And like I don't even exist. So I start rolling my eyes. I don't honk, but I'm like doing this thing with my arms, you know, all that stuff. And it goes on for a couple minutes. And then finally they move. And the guy in the other car passes me. He's another pastor in the area. Oh, hi, Pastor Jamie. I'm like, oh, crud. He just saw me doing this for 2 minutes. And then in the last week, just in the last week, I think I've seen Tina and Roger in like 3 places. I was at Rite Aid with some medicine that's a little bit personal, you know, and here I am with my stuff. Oh, hey, Pastor Jamie. It's like, huh? And then I'm at the park running on Monday just to get like a breath of fresh air. And I'm a mile into my run and I get a message from a youth. I see you. You guys, it's all the time. And then I hear God reminding me, Jamie, you're a pastor everywhere, always. But even more than that, I'm a lover of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus everywhere, always. And you are too. And disciples don't get to pick and choose when we want our lives to be compared to his. Participants, they agree to be known everywhere, always, by how we're doing in this living like our King. Fans aim to be served. They love to consume. They come to the game and they put money down on a ticket. And they stop at the concessions and they get enough junk food to fill their pockets and both of their hands. And they walk around like this because they can't hold all their stuff. And then they hold their glove out hoping to catch a free foul ball. And they leave a few hours later with more pounds than they brought in and more trinkets and more selfies than they came with. They expect the announcer to entertain them in between plays. No such thing as dead time and dead space. They look to the big screen to hold their interest. They've paid for this thing, and it had better be good. Players, disciples, they show up not to consume, but to serve, to pour out, to be a part of. A player doesn't stop in the middle of the play to look up and see who's on the kiss cam. They would get fired for that. And then they don't stop at timeouts and ask where their popcorn is. At the end of the game, they leave not with extra junk. They leave tired and empty and having poured out all that they had for the sake of the call. Jesus tells this parable of this guy he calls the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And it's the story of this guy who builds a barn. That's normal. And then he has a really good crop year. And he's like over the top excited. He talks to himself a lot, this guy. He says, "Self, what should I do with all this stuff? I know what I will do, self. I will build a bigger barn." And so he builds a bigger barn. And the crops just keep growing. And the barns just keep getting bigger. And eventually one day he says, "Okay, self, I finally have enough." He says, "Now I have plenty for many years, so I will begin to take my life easy, and I will finally eat and drink and be married." And just as he decides to start living finally, God finally speaks to him, and he says, "You fool, this night your life ends. What a waste you've had storing up all this stuff for yourself and not being rich toward God." You see, this man was the ultimate consumer fan. He took and took what God so generously gave, and he stored it in a barn. And he kept it for himself in case he might need it one day. All the while, there were people all around him who probably needed his help today. There were people right outside his doors asking him, begging him to just get in the game of life today. Instead, he chose to consume and keep for himself what God had given him for the very purpose that he might pour it out to share in God's goodness with the world. Fans come and consume and consume, even worship. Fans of worship, they come and they soak up their favorite songs and they sit out on the ones they don't like, but they soak up the next one that's their song and they soak up their favorite scripture verses, and like a sponge, they soak up and they soak up, but fans never get squeezed back out. Disciples, they come to serve as their act of worship. Not soaking up, not building up, but pouring out. A Pew Research report, it shows that even good church people tend to be consumers these days. And that's because we live in such a consumeristic culture. It's not totally our fault. We breathe this oxygen. But just think about it. When someone's looking for a new church, what do they say they're doing? Church shopping. Could anything sound more consumeristic than that? When we go shopping, what are we doing? But we're looking for those things that will serve us. I need a cardigan in this size, this shape, this color. Church shopping. It's looking for a place that will serve us, that will meet our needs and our expectations. Is that what church was ever supposed to be about? You're like, maybe. See, we got so much to learn still. This report found that when looking for a church, 83% of Americans said they look for quality preaching, 79% for how warmly they're greeted, 74% look to the worship style. The list goes on and on, but not even on this list is the priority of people actually looking for a church where people are actually becoming disciples of Jesus for the sake of reaching and caring for others. I care about if the preaching speaks to me, if the songs are my favorite songs. Nowhere, even near the top of the list, is an interest in a church that is actively engaged in God's mission in the community and the world. And these are Christians. The vast majority of Christians, when they look for a church today, are asking the very questions, "How can this church fill me up and serve me and attend to my needs?" Very, very few walk into a church asking first, "How can I join the mission of God in this place? How can I serve others in the name of Jesus right here?" And the fact that we're not asking those questions means that in 2020, there is a whole lot of American churches that are jam-packed with fans coming to get their buzz, to take their selfie, and to leave without ever having lifted a finger to serve anyone else. To leave without ever having actually participated in the work of God in this place. We are called to be disciples. Disciples show up not to consume. They show up to serve. That's real worship. Finally, fans sit back and criticize. It's what they're good at. The armchair quarterback, you hear them called. Players, disciples, they step in and they do their job. And they make the game, the world, a better place for it. You know the ones who yell at the TV and question every call the coaches make. You know the ones who sit back and criticize this church for not wearing masks, and that church for being too cautious, and that pastor for preaching too long, and that pastor for visiting too little. You know the ones who forgot to bring anything to the potluck lunch, but they're the first to complain when the chicken legs run out. It's easy to be the critic. It's too easy. It's easy to sit on the sidelines and complain about all the things that aren't how they wish we were. That's easy, but easy has never been our calling. We're Jesus people. Show me one thing he did that was easy. Brené Brown's a sociologist who has given me so much encouragement the last few years. And at a time when I was feeling especially battle-worn, she brought to my attention Teddy Roosevelt's quote about the man in the arena. Teddy Roosevelt said, "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, fails while daring greatly." It's not the critic who counts. The credit belongs to the one who's actually in the arena, daring greatly, trying to make the game, the world, a better place, knowing she won't do it perfectly, but she's not going to shrink back on her calling from Jesus to get in the game and participate no matter what the critics say. There's this story in John 12. And it's just a week before Jesus' crucifixion. And things are tense. The critics are at an all-time high. And Mary, Jesus' dear friend, comes into the place where he is, and she bends down, and she washes his feet with perfume, and she wipes them with her hair. And in this most intimate encounter, this woman and her Lord, there's one in the room, Judas, who would dare to sit back and scoff. He's not doing anything for Jesus, but he says, "That's silly. That's irresponsible. That money could have been used for better things." And while he sits back and complains, all the while, Mary is at the feet of her Jesus, pouring out in the arena, showing up to take part in actually loving her King. In a world where folks are so happy to stand back and criticize, Mary says, "Let me show you how to actually get in the game and love him." We are called to do the same, you guys. Is there something in this world that you're critical of? This world's a broken place. I hope there is. But don't just sit in the stands and point fingers. Get in the game and make it better. Is there some way that you think our church is falling short of all we could be for Jesus? We haven't arrived yet. I hope there is. Here's my invitation, my friends. Don't just sit back and complain about it. Get in the game. Help us become the church that God dreams for us to be. Help us. Sometimes people come to me with a concern about an area of weakness in the church. And to be honest, when they do, I get really excited because I think that they're volunteering to step up and to help lead us into something better. And 9 times out of 10, whenever that comes up, I hear them say, "Oh, well, I don't want to do it. I just want to sit in the stands and talk about it. I want you to do it. The arena, that's messy down there. I don't want to be that person." Yeah, the arena is messy, you guys. And it's the only place where real life with Jesus happens. It's where we come to life in the game of life with our Lord. Get in the game. See those places that you critique the most and jump in and help make it better. We are not fans of church. And we are not fans of the kingdom of God. And we are not fans of this guy named Jesus. Look in your hand. We are holding the baton that he has passed to us. And we are actually supposed to run with it. We're in the arena. Let's join Mary and show a critical world how to love our King really well in a world that loves to just sit back and point fingers. Let's show them how to actually love our King. Today started with the story of a 12th man. There's another story kind of like it. In Acts chapter 1, the 11 disciples remaining realized that since Judas had jumped ship, they were short one person to continue on the work of Jesus. They needed to call a 12th disciple to be with them. And they wondered who would be standing at the ready, saying, "Put me in, Jesus. I'm ready to get bloody and to sweat. I'm ready to play." Could it be us today? My friends, you've got a calling. You can be a fan of Jesus, but that's not it. Or you can actually be his disciple, actually participate in his life here on earth. In your hand, you've got two things. You've got a flag, the token of a true fan, and you've got a number. That's your invitation to get in the game. Before you leave this place, I want us to dare lay one down and pick one up. Which one? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's so easy to be the ones in the stands and point out how we wish you would do things better or others would do things better. It's hard to step in the arena and join you. Sometimes it hurts down there. We miss out on the popcorn. But we actually get to live. And so, Jesus, would you stir in our hearts, give us a holy desire and a holy courage to participate in the game of life with you starting again today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.